As we're continuing the series of passages that we really need to study, I want to review what we've covered so far. We began by looking at the Beatitudes of the Kingdom from Matthew 5. Then we looked at the defilements of the heart from Matthew 7. Then we looked at the qualities of love that Paul lists in 1 Corinthians 13. Last week, we noticed the works of the flesh, again, that Paul writes about in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. If we briefly summarize each of these passages, we have considered the kingdom of heaven, the characteristics and the blessedness of those who would be citizens of that kingdom from Matthew 5. We discussed the source of evil and sin that defiles mankind from Mark 7. We also looked at the kind of love that is possible in the lives of those who would follow Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 13. And last week, we looked at the works of the flesh that can prevent us from entering into the kingdom of God. Now, after describing the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, Paul then describes the fruit of the Spirit, and that's what we want to look at today. Following the format that we've looked at, that we've used so far in looking at these passages, we're going to look at the context first. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. They are in opposition against each other. In Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh, or for the flesh lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Now, if we follow the lust of the flesh, we cannot do the will of the Spirit. Galatians 5, the second half of verse 17 there. "So that you do not do the things you wish," he says. The flesh pulls us in one direction, but the Spirit would have us go in another direction. So Christians must serve the Spirit. If led by the Spirit, we are not under the law. It's condemnation. Galatians 5 and verse 18, Paul says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." He says in the second half of verse 23 of chapter 5, that against such there is no law. As Christians, we have crucified the flesh, put to death that lust of the flesh in baptism. We go back to Galatians 5 and in verse 24, Paul says, "Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its possessions and desires." In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about something very similar. He says, beginning in verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." He goes on in that same chapter of Romans 6 in verse 11, and it says, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust." Now, since we are made alive by the Spirit, again in baptism, it is only fitting that we walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5 and verse 25. And he says the same thing to the young preacher Titus in chapter 3 and verse 5. So we must walk in the Spirit, and thereby walking in the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. So when a person walks in the Spirit, they will show evidence of such walking or the way they live by the fruit that is born in them. What that fruit is what we're going to look at now. The fruit of the Spirit includes love. That's an active goodwill. That's the best example that we can find is by God and Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, 1 John 3 and verse 16, and 1 John 4 and verse 10. It includes joy, a gladness, a delight, especially in response to God's grace, Philippians 4 and verse 4. It includes peace, that's harmony, in accordance with God, man, and self, and it's made possible by the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ Himself, Romans 5 and verse 1, Ephesians 2 verses 14 through 17. These virtues, they find their source in God. That's a definition that we find that we can read in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. But this fruit of the Spirit also incorporates long-suffering, patience, that is, self-restraint in the face of provocation, Luke 23 and verse 34. It incorporates kindness, that is, a sweetness of temper that places others at ease, born of mercy. Paul would write about this in Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. It incorporates goodness, that's benevolence, kindness in action. Galatians 6 and verse 10 tells us to do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Again, the Bible Knowledge Commentary says of these that these are virtues that reach out to others. And then the fruit of the Spirit integrates faithfulness, the virtue of reliability, dependable, trustworthy is what we are, Luke 16 verses 10 through 12. It incorporates gentleness, the kind treatment of others, born of humility, Galatians 6 and verse 1. It incorporates or integrates self-control, the ability to hold ourselves in, mastering desires and passions, and that's assisted by the Holy Spirit Himself, Romans 8, verses 11 through 14. Again, the Bible Knowledge Commentary defines these virtues that they guide our general conduct. A more detailed description or treatment of these virtues can be found in another lesson that I've got on the flesh and the spirit. But with this review of the fruit of the Spirit on our mind, let's make application to what Paul is talking about. Notice that fruit, the word fruit here is singular. It is the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. Again, we go back to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, and he says of this passage, this thought, that is indicating that these qualities constitute a unity, all of which should be found in a believer who lives under the control of the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say that the Holy Spirit produces one kind of fruit, and that is Christ-likeness. It goes on to say that all the virtues now listed describe the life of the child of God. Again, that comes from the Believer's Bible Commentary. One who truly walks in the Spirit will produce all nine virtues that are listed here, not a partial set. And also we note that the fruit is born of the Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 6 in our text that it comes by walking or living in the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 18, two verses later, he says it comes by being led by the Spirit. And a few verses later in verse 25, Paul says that it comes from those who live in the Spirit. Without the aid of the Holy Spirit, we cannot bear fruit. Now we need to understand, the Holy Spirit doesn't actively work in our lives today, but He has given us the written word. He revealed it to the apostles. They put it into written form, and we have it through that way, His inspiration. Now, one who receives the help or the aid of the Spirit first must be born again of water and the Spirit, John 3 and verse 5, when Jesus was asked there about baptism by Nicodemus. In other words, baptism, for thereby one receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, you go back to Acts chapter 2, and that's what Peter said in response to what the people asked him on the day of Pentecost. Peter responded to them after they asked what they must do to be saved. He says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." In other words, baptism is therein the way that one experiences a washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We mentioned Titus 3 and verse 5 a while ago. Paul said there that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So when we've done that, we must then walk in the Spirit. We've got to live our lives according to the Word of God. We do that by setting our mind on things of the Spirit. That way it ensures our living is according to the Spirit, Romans 8 and verse 5. The things of the Spirit would be that which the Spirit has revealed. In other words, the Word of God, which Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 17, is the sword of the Spirit. But we also must walk in the Spirit by praying for the strength of the Spirit, whose strength enables us to put to death, to mortify the deeds of the body, Romans 8, verses 12 and 13, and whose strength can be accessed through prayer, Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 21. We are aided by the Spirit to the degree that we follow the Word and persist in prayer. Now, which would you rather have? A life filled with joy, love, and peace by the Spirit of the Almighty God? Or a life inflicted by hatred, jealousies, and outburst of wrath due to the lust of the flesh? Which would you rather have? A life developing long-suffering, kindness, and goodness with the help of the Holy Spirit? Or a life that's devastated by contentions, envy, and selfish ambitions due to fleshly lust? Which would you rather have? A life exuding faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control with the aid of the Spirit? Or a life exhausted by jealousies, contentions, and immorality due to fleshly lust? You see, Jesus gives us a choice. Through His blood, He can cleanse us from sin. And through the Spirit, He can empower us to live holy and righteous lives. And the question is, are we willing to accept His gracious choice? Again, Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." I want to thank you for being with me today. I understand from several of you that you listen on a regular basis. I greatly appreciate that. I wonder sometimes why I haven't made you mad and you've not turned the radio off, but I am truly grateful that you listen. We have a gospel meeting coming up at Eastside. We'd love to have you visit with us. It will take place, or it will begin March the 27th, that Sunday, and go through that Friday, April the 1st. We have a brother coming from Ohio. His name is Heath Rogers. Monday through Friday will be at 7 o'clock each evening. Sunday will be at our regular times. That's 9 a.m. for Bible study, 10 a.m. for worship, and Sunday evening at 5 p.m. for another period of worship service. If you would like to listen to this again, you can go to the Eastside Church of Christ website. That's Eastside church@eastside.com. I'll get it out in a moment. That's our website. You can listen there to online sermons. You can look me up on Facebook or comment on the website if you'd like to post a question or complaint even. But again, thank you for being with me today.